Hi everyone, my name is Holly and I'm going to be doing the first Bible reading. So Mark chapter 6, starting from verse 30. If you're in the Black Church Bibles, it's on page 864. It's Mark chapter 6, starting from verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Hello, my name is Jordan. We're going to be, just continuing on from verse 45 to verse 56. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, and or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jordan. Good evening, my name is Sean. Before we dive into the word of God, shall we pray? O Lord, with your word set our hearts on fire to love you and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mountain climbing, to me, is a crazy sport for crazy people. But many can't resist the exhilarations of reaching the summit and the adrenaline of pulling off yet another death-defying stunt. There's no other sport like it. You are putting your life in someone's hand, literally. When you rope up with others for safety, you rely on their competence and character. They then act as a human anchor to stop the fall or to rescue you. And it takes faith, it takes trust, and it takes humility. Now, Jesus' disciples are on an ascent spiritually on a mountain of faith. Their spiritual journey mirrors their physical one. Mark 6 begins with them traveling from the lake to the highlands of Galilee, where Jesus' hometown of Nazareth is. Ironically, Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. The people there are conceited. They attribute great things to many people, but with Jesus, it's exactly the opposite. They think too little of him, and they don't understand who he is. This is why Mark wrote this gospel, so that we know who Jesus is. We know that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name through forgiveness of sin. As we work through the book of Mark, the Holy Spirit feeds us what we need for faith and then makes it flourish. The more we know Jesus, the more our faith in him grows. The more we learn of his character, the more fully we are able to put our trust in him. Faith is on a journey, and we are on it. So this evening, this journey takes us through the water of the Sea of Galilee, which is called the lake in this account. We'll be looking at a passage of Mark chapter 6, 45, verse 45 to 56. If you open up the Bible, follow. And it's not entirely smooth sailing, because there are signs that the disciples are not doing so well. Their hearts need to be softened for faith to grow. What do you mean? I thought the disciples have soft hearts, not hard hearts, not shallow hearts, not the strangled hearts. Remember Andrew's sermons on the parable of the soil or the sower 2 weeks ago? Well, I've got news for you. There is also a change of heart. Look at verse 52. They had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What does it mean they hadn't understood about the loaves? What does it mean their hearts are hardened? Do we fully understand the lesson of the loaves? Are we like them? So verse 52 is about the disciples' reaction to Jesus walking on water. And according to Mark, they reacted the way they did because they had failed to learn the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000 with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. The disciples saw. They saw with their own eyes material being created out of thin air. Incredible. The disciples distributed the food with their own hands, and everyone ate and ate and ate and ate. They were full. And then they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. It's unbelievable. Yet, verse 52 tells us that they hadn't understood the lesson, because it says their hearts were hardened. Like the hard soil, God's word is unable to penetrate because they refuse to learn what God is teaching them. They are resistant. Their smallness of faith is a result of their failure to remember all the miracles that Jesus had done and to apply that knowledge to their present situation. So they fight with God. Like tug of war. God is pulling, and they are digging their heels in and not going in the direction God wants them to go. With our lips, we might confess Jesus is the Son of God, but if we fully grasp his power, wisdom, and goodness, then surely we would follow him wherever he leads us. Is there any situation or circumstances that would be too hard for Jesus? There is none. And that's the lesson for us too. So what does Jesus do when his disciples fail to learn as they should? Shall we find out? Let's read from verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, and after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. The first thing Jesus does is pray. He prays for the disciples. Jesus is our great high priest who is in heaven, and he knows specifically what to pray for each of us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, that your faith will not fail, that the eyes of your faith are open, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's praying, Father, change their hearts and bind their hearts, bind them to me. And Jesus can see that the disciples are terribly exhausted after they were sent out to preach from village to village. And following that, while they were trying to get a break, they were ambushed by a crowd. And Jesus saw the large crowd. He had compassion, and he taught them till late in the day, and he fed the 5,000, or more than 20,000 if you include women and children. And when it's done, it's already nighttime. The disciples are worn out, and Jesus is tired. He shooed away the crowd. They've got what they came for. And then he made the disciples get into a little boat to cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side. The word made shows intentionality. Peter didn't mind. He'd been on boats his whole life. He liked them. It's probably the best place for him to chill at long last. Whereas Jesus, he wants to be alone, not to rest, but to pray. He could be praying for guidance against temptation or when a significant event had happened. And on this very night, he's pouring out his grief over the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. And I believe he's also praying to the Father to grow the disciples' faith. From the Bible, we learn that Jesus doesn't do anything except for what the Father has shown him. And Jesus never said any word except what the Father commanded him to say. So hearing from his Father, Jesus is about to do something that will radically transform the condition of the disciples' hearts. And the second thing he does is he sees. He can see the disciples are in distress. From verse 47, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and it was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. A storm blew in. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, it says the boat was tormented by the waves. The waves are pounding the boat violently, so hard that all they can do is to keep the boat upright. By 3 a.m., which is the fourth watch of the night, translated as shortly before dawn, in verse 48, they would have been in a boat for more than 5 hours, alone in the dark, fighting against the wind, fighting to stay alive. It's interesting, isn't it? They are in a boat at Jesus' command. Now they found themselves on the path of the raging storm, not because of their own will, but because of their obedience to Jesus' command. The disciples would have to learn, as do we, that obedience is no guarantee of being spared from adversity. It's part of our experience, like some of you probably have found yourself in a crosshair, a target of conflict, when you tell your friends you're Christians, or when you share the gospel with them. I've seen Christians who help the disadvantaged only to be accused of being disingenuous and exploitative. Or you try to build up a broken relationship, fulfilling Christ's command to love your neighbor, to love them, only to be turned away. Suffering can make anyone feel isolated, completely alone and forsaken. God seems so distant. No one seemed to understand. But Jesus does, for he has never taken his eyes off you. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. We are stuck with him. The storm does not show the disciples have moved away from God's view. Rather, God's path for them lies beyond the storm on the other side of the lake. Sometimes it can feel like the storm is taunting them. Can't you see that your little boat will not get you to the other side, no matter how hard you try? What can? Who can? Deep inside, they know none of the 12 could be trusted to pilot this boat through the storm. They are overwhelmed by the tsunami of fear, and their faith is crumbling under its assault. Then one of the disciples notices something like a shadow moving toward them on the water. Closer and closer, it draws to them. Their eyes move away from the storm and transfix on this shadowy figure. As it gets closer, it becomes apparent that this is a figure of a human being walking on the water. And the third thing Jesus does is he walks to them. Verse 48, shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. So Jesus prays. Jesus sees. And now Jesus reaches out. He walks to them from the mountainside down to the foot of the mountain, across the water to the middle of the lake in the middle of a storm. He meets them there just by walking. Astonishing. He can suspend the law of nature, or he can submit to it because he stands above it and he knows the disciples need to see this. Miracles don't always lead to faith, yet it does not take place in the absence of faith. Let us freeze this frame and take a second to let it sink in. Imagine you're one of the disciples there, as the violent waves are battering against the boat, so hard it knocks you off your feet. The water is dark and dangerous. The boat could tip over any moment. You see the terror in the seasoned fisherman's eyes and a sense of futility of rowing against this wind. With the wind beating on your eyes, you screen and catch a glimpse of the one who is able to save you approaching you. Of course, who else can it be? Hallelujah, I've been waiting and waiting. Jesus, you're the answer to my prayer. We are safe. Is that what happened? No, let's read on. Verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. It is a cry of fear. It is not a cry of prayer, certainly not a cry of faith directed at Jesus. It's Jesus, only he isn't in a boat. If you aren't looking for him, you just might miss him. Tormented by waves of disappointment and doubt, we are no better at recognizing his presence than they were. I'm like that. When the urgent problems pops up, I'm scrambling for solutions. So prayer take a back seat. I deprive myself the counsel from God, who likely has a different plan for me. Or some of you might psych yourself up and believing everything will turn out okay. But a storm like this is here for a reason, and we ignore it at our own peril. On the screen, you see C.S. Lewis was saying, God whispers to us in pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I hope you know what a megaphone is. The storm has our full attention, but if we are overly fixated on it, or we are too preoccupied to be free from it, we might just miss what God is trying to tell us. What is Jesus trying to get across to the disciples? What is he up to, walking on water at 3 a.m? The fourth thing Jesus does is he reveals who he really is. It says towards the end of verse 48, he was about to pass by them, or he intended to pass them by, depending on which translation you're looking at. Is this a race? What does that mean? Does he want to impress them? And watch this, catch me if you can. I don't think so. The verb to pass by is used in Old Testament as a technical term for a visible manifestation of God to human eyes, or a technical term, theophany. In Exodus, God put Moses in a cleft of a rock so Moses could see when his glory passes by. And then the Lord passed by. In 1 Kings, God told Elijah to stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. In each situation, God manifested his presence. The people are frightened. They are in awe. It's the same here in verse 50. They saw and they were terrified. Job chapter 9, verse 8 says, he alone treads on the waves of the sea. Only God can do such a thing. His glory and power is on display. Friends, we are coming to the point where everything starts to fall into place. What happens next is one of the most significant interactions between Jesus and the disciples that will embolden their faith and elevate it to the next level. It's a defining moment, so let us savor it. Continue from 50. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, I am." The biblical Greek phrase, ego eimi, literally means I am. In our church Bible, you see it's translated as it is I. I am is the name of God, refers to himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. When Moses asked God for his name, God replied, "I am who I am," or "I am." And Jesus deliberately used that term. In the Gospel of John, Jesus used the "I am ego eimi" statement 7 times. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Make no mistakes. Jesus is revealing his true identity. He declares his divinity. Yet in the most personal way, he reassures the disciple, "It's me. I've got you. You are under my watch. Don't be afraid. Know that I am alone has the power to deliver you." This is the big review. All the signs and wonder, all his teaching are pointing to this truth. I am. He is the Almighty God, the Divine Son of God. But that's more. In the Gospel of Matthew, it contains a little bit more detail, a very interesting detail that's not found in the book of Mark. In Matthew's account, while Jesus was out in the sea, he says, "Take heart, I am, don't be afraid." And Peter calls out from the boat, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." You've got to love Peter. Here is a shining moment for Peter. He's a little crazy. He's a little bit crazy. But what a remarkable idea. It doesn't come from a place of pride. Neither is it come from an act of impulse, nor is it because he's a risk taker. Listen to what he says. "Lord, if it's you, command me to walk, to come to you on the water." Peter understands the power and the authority of Jesus' word. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He's got to have some win sometimes, Peter. We've got to give it to him. He's not so crazy after all. And then Jesus does exactly what Peter asked. The fifth thing Jesus does is he commands. "Come," Jesus says. "Come." It's an open invitation to everyone to take a step of faith. What about me who has no faith? Ask Jesus for it. What about me who has little faith? Come for more. Ask and it shall be given to you. Have faith. Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Just come. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Indeed, Peter obeys Jesus' command rather than his own fears. He steps out of the boat And he begins to walk on water. When Jesus gives you a command, he also empowers you to do it. Amen. But it takes faith to realize that it is far safer to be with Jesus in the water than in a boat. What is your boat? What is holding you back? Your fear will tell you. Your boat is the thing that you fear the most to leave behind when you step out in faith. If this is you, pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help me to obey. Here's another lesson for us. True faith develops through obedience. Now back to Peter. He begins to walk, and he walks around. Wow, I can do this all day. He's doing it. He's enjoying the scenery. And then he sees the wind, and he got afraid. He becomes afraid, and he starts to sing and cries, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hands and catches him. You of little faith, he says, why did you doubt? Look. Every one of us, every Christian, is roped up with Jesus. It has to be the safest place. He'll catch us when we fall. He is our safety net, and he is our anchor. Back to Mark, verse 51. Then Jesus climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. The storm ceased. Whatever storm you're facing now, know that they are temporary. All storms must end. Through it all, Jesus is with you. He must be, for he promised, surely I will be with you till the end of age. And that's it. The sixth thing Jesus does is he's be with us. And what a beautiful picture that is. In the boat, Jesus is reunited with the 12 disciples. It's the culmination of all that has happened. And what is to come? Look, the kingdom of God. Matthew asks, everyone in the boat goes down on their knees. They worship Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Mark says they were all utterly astounded, speechless. Maybe their jaws drop. Lesson learned. What a journey it has been. The storm is over. Peace and calm in the presence of Jesus. Finally, they have arrived in verse 53 to 56. And what a contrast. Their next destination, Gennesaret, is to Nazareth. There is real seeking and many, 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 many miracles, and it testifies to the transformation that had taken place in the disciples' hearts. So there you have it, the lessons of faith from walking on water. When God calls us, He calls us to do something extraordinary. He calls us to be somebody we may not have envisioned. Transformation is God's business. Our business is simply to trust and obey. Trust and obey the Savior who refuses to give up on those who have faith in Him, no matter how small that is. We are blessed, aren't we? Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we look down, all the young people here, they have great ambition, great passions with the futures ahead of them. Lord, we see that they are energetic, energized to achieve what they set their hearts to do. And there are others who have fallen behind, who felt disappointment and rejections and needing you to push them on. But we know that, Lord, in this story, it shows that there is nothing impossible with you. We pray that, Lord, your word will speak to their hearts as they open up the Bible, as they pray to you, you give them discernment and wisdom that they might see the path ahead as you bring them on, as they step out in faith to a future they have not envisioned that you have prepared for them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.